Great to be together, isn't it? Great to be able to crack open our Bibles and kind of just get into the Word together. And you're at the right place at the right time. This message is for you. And I know that it gets spread around a little bit. It kind of flies around, hopefully, in all kinds of obscure and bizarre places on the Internet, which is good. That through that, we have an opportunity for, the Word to, get out, and ultimately it'll be put out on the airwaves through other means as well. So it's important as we get into this portion of Scripture that God has designed this thing that we call the body of Christ, the church. And then we also talked, remember, recently about the culture, and the what is that body life supposed to look like, or what is the, correct understanding of biblical community? Remember how we talked about that a while back? We started and we kind of went through, that was probably about 3 weeks ago. That's kind of an important note to make as we get started. But let's read beginning in verse 32. We're going to read through the portion of Scripture that we're going to teach on, and then kind of go back through and look at it. We left off in verse 32. In chapter 4 of Acts. You remember they had prayed for just continued boldness as they were seeking the Lord. They just wanted more boldness. They wanted to be able to continue after they've been chastened and harassed and so on by the religious leaders, but they wanted to just continue with boldness. And we talked about the significance of that in our recent message, Fight or Flight. And now as we pick it up, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. there's been this great design for the church. God's moving in the church at the time. There's this, it's really come together in this first portion beginning in verse 32. And you'll see the linkage, even though I know there's a chapter break, but you know, it wasn't written with chapter breaks and verses. Okay. So, you know, this has got a flow to it that we didn't want to miss. And that's really why we stopped last time in verse 31 and didn't just keep pushing through, because this kind of all fits together in a little portion of thought that I think is worth our time tonight to really look at and get a feel for. This is the purest view of God's design of what it looks like when people are wholly focused on the Lord. This first part in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, so that they're just knit together. They have one heart and one soul. Nor did anyone say that any of the things he possessed were his own, but he had all things in common. And it's talking about that idea of just shared burden. It's the things that we talked about the depth of quality in true relationship, being concerned for one another in a real way, you know? And so this is the purest form of what God's design was, of the expression of the church here on this earth. This has been now put out in that way and seen visibly for exactly what it is. And now you'll notice as it goes on, it says, and with great power. So there's this real sense of God's presence. God is pleased, and we were talking recently, remember, about what that looks like, what the design of that would look like. We see them expressing who Jesus is, proclaiming that openly and clearly. They just want boldness to continue to proclaim the word, because they know that that's where the healing, that's where the change, the transformation comes from. And the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and it's under, you know, just great power, you know, that it's being expressed. And great grace, you know, this expression of God's grace, unmerited love and favor, is just abounding in the midst of all this. This unmerited favor, this grace just being projected upon all of them. And they talked about how they shared and they sold things and bought and sold different things, and they just, not bought, but they just sold their things and divvied up the proceeds as needed. Because, you know, understand, they're under great persecution. The people, now, it cost them something to be a Christian. It cost them. In other words, there were other they could have been cut out of the family inheritance. They could have lost their jobs just because they are part of Christianity now. So it was, you know, there were a lot of people that were very objective to what was happening. And so they were oppressed in that sense. And so there was need. And so the people that had something, no, they cared about the other people. It's just this tight knit group. And they just, man, no, we don't want anything to happen to you. I got some surplus stuff. And so it wasn't just the cash in their pockets that they were giving. They were liquidating hard assets, right? You can see that they're selling property. They're selling things. No one's telling, God's not forcing this. This is important to note. This isn't the principle of caring and sharing is true. But the idea of you've got to go and get rid of all of your property and you drop it off in the box out front, and you know, that's not the idea. That's not what's being taught here. That's not the doctrine, right? That's not what's inferred. But what is inferred is it was a spontaneous response to what God was doing in that church. So it was a very pure, you know, just open form of the expression of true agape love. That's the best way I can and tell you that. So God's not telling us we got to go all sell all our stuff and, you know, put up a big fence around our 5 acres out here and create some, you know, trippy commune thing, right? We've seen all this go on over the years, some of us, but that's not what God's saying to do. That's not the idea. That's not the concept. But we see this wonderful work of God as this is happening. And so they would, and they just kind of cited, you know, because we know Barnabas, he shows up and he just kind of got cited by the Holy Spirit and noted in this as someone who had done that. Now, what would have followed if this, as this transpired, we got to talk about this just a little bit. So he does this out of pure motivation from his heart. He's just purely, it's pure. He just sells his things. He brings them over. He drops them off with the that's it. There's no strings attached. No, not, he just is express, this is an expression of his heart for God. But there is, it is duly noted what he has done. And it was probably duly noted within the group. That was a cool spiritual move on his part. But it was something God put on his heart to do, and he just did that. You don't see him, you know, taking in all the accolades of anybody or anything, but you can imagine that they were just going, wow, that's really cool, you know, Barnabas, you know, that's, well, hey, it, you know, it's not mine anyway, it's just all belongs to God, so here you have it, you know. You get what I'm saying? That's just how he was rolling, and that's the right heart in this, right? So we're seeing the right heart in this. But then we find this other shows up as we get into this first portion, because those things connect as this, he's expressing this worship to the Lord. Someone else is watching and looking and seeing, oh, so to be seen as spiritual, this is what we need to do. That's Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I believe they're born again believers. I believe we'll see him in heaven. That's my conviction. If we don't, we're still going to be there. So, you know, too bad for them. But I'm hoping to see him. I'm expecting to see him. But there's nothing that indicates they weren't believers. Okay. So that should be noted as well. There's nothing that indicates they are not believers. They are believers, in my opinion. Certain man named Ananias and a certain wife named Sapphira, they sold something they had. And they kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, being aware of it in verse 2, brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, when we start to look at this, and we'll break it all down in just a minute, but when we start to look at this, we see this wonderful thing happening with the church. And Satan, remember we talked last time, how he was attacking from the outside, right? Remember how he was attacking from the outside? Persecution, oppression, you know, all that kind of thing was going on against the church, both from the religious and from the secular communities, right? There's a lot of oppression and persecution going on. But the thing, as Satan's doing this, stirring people to do all this, he's observing the church is flourishing. This isn't working. The church is still exploding. The church in China is exploded in the last 50 plus years. Just exponentially just exploded. And it is very aggressive and oppressive over within that span of 50 years. It's been very aggressive against Christianity. The church, we are unique in that when we are persecuted, we just somehow, God just, we just flourish in that kind of stuff. Satan's got to figure out, now what am I going to do? This isn't working, this attack from the outside. You know, it's never worked that well for, you know, with God's people. So what does he do? He's got to move on in. He attacks from the inside. Yes, the attacks that happen from the outside are real. But the only ones that can actually really do you and me harm are the ones from the inside. The inside job, that can ruin you. How does this work? What are we talking about really in the context of this? Hopefully this will all make sense as we go through it. He wants to destroy the church, but the church, it isn't working. The threats, the persecution, it's not coming together. So he has to take a different route. So no longer from the outside, but he has to attack from the inside. And the way to attack from the inside is through this, what we see right here, through hypocrisy. This isn't about lying. Exactly the word lying, or just, it's about the hypocrisy that's associated with that. Very interesting. And so Satan views this and says, I've got to do this. So nothing from the outside can defeat you and I. Nothing, really. We flourish in this kind of stuff. Nothing within the outside. So that somebody takes your life physically, you go be with the Lord. I mean, win-win, right? In that situation. Don't have to hassle this and you go be with the Lord. Great. Now, those who are left behind, whoo, wow, you know, that's a whole nother thing, right? You know, eyes wide open. But it causes, there were so many people that used to get saved. If you read through the storylines of this in the Colosseum, when they would release the lions on Christians. And they'd be torn to shreds, but they would not denounce Jesus. You know? They wouldn't recant their convictions of who Jesus is as Lord. That's our heritage. Those are our people. You know what I'm saying? And so it's pretty powerful when you think about that. So this plan that he's hatched here isn't new, you know, against God's people. And I just want, you can look this up, read through this storyline, at another time, but you might remember Balaam and Balak in chapter 25 of Numbers, verses 1-3 is where you start to see how this actually plays out. But Balaam's a prophet of God. He's kind of a little bit of a traitory kind of guy, but he's a prophet. He wants the money that King Balak, king of the Moabites, is going to give him. He wants the goods. So he makes this deal with him. You know, you got to prophesy against God. And then every time he goes up to prophesy, he just can't say it. He can't curse God's people. He just can't do it, which is very interesting, but he just can't do it. He says, dude, I'm paraphrasing all this. You got to go back and read in that portion of Numbers for yourself. But he gets to the end of this and he goes, dude, I am giving you all this stuff, man. And you just, every time you get up there to say something, you just can't say it. I mean, what's up with this? You know, and I was like, oh, look, man. And you can go to Revelation. You'll just see there's a little portion in Revelation. I'll find it in a minute. But I think it's in 2:14, but let me check. But the idea is that he told Balak, Balaam told Balak, hey, dude, look, if you want to get at these people, I just can't do this. It's like, do it from the outside. It's going to have to be an inside deal. This is what he tells him to do. He goes, look, you get some of your hot Moabite women. I'm not kidding you. This is my terms, but this is what's being said. Okay. You get some of the hot Moabite women and you take them down there and you kind of connect them up with the Israelite dudes. And when they get all, you know, wound up about this, you know, they get all excited about this, you have them bust out their little mini gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroths. You have them bust out their little gods. And you tell them they want some of this, they gotta bow down to that. You get what I'm saying? That's exactly how it went down. And he gets them to compromise. And so they fall, they're stumbled and they fall because of the compromise. But it wasn't from the outside in that sense, really. It was from what was inside that they wanted. They allowed themselves to be enticed. You see what I'm saying? Read on with me. What does it say? Satan filled his heart. That's what it says with Ananias. And that's what is being expressed here. Okay, now we've seen what happened with, you know, Balak and Balaam, you know, and the Israelites. Okay, that's a storyline. But you can go through different other storylines like this where those same type of things have happened. But it's on the inside. He attacks from the inside. That's what will defeat you. That's what will defeat me, is if we allow him to attack from the inside. This is what hypocrisy ends up actually being. Okay? And we'll explain that a little bit more thoroughly. We let these things, we let in the sin. And once we let that in, it gets into our hearts. And this is what will bring defeat into our lives. And so that's what we want to guard against. So, Ananias, let's kind of break this out. Ananias, what does his name mean? His name means God is gracious. Interesting. God is gracious. He's fried. You know, kind of an interesting parallel. But that's his name. God is gracious. And Sapphira, beautiful. Or it's sapphire, but it means beautiful. So, the issue here is that there, a lie can be both verbal and non-verbal. We all know exactly what a verbal lie is. But a non-verbal lie is what hypocrisy is. It's play acting. It's two-faced. It's I'm this way in front of you this time, and I'm this way over here with these people at this time. It's two-faced. And they would play what we get our word actor, you know, playing the hypocrite, the actor. And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Got a lot of work goes into that. You got to remember who you said what to and how you said what to what and who you, it's a lot of work. So, representing an outward appearance that is very different than the inward, what's really going on inside. Representing an outward appearance that's very different than an inward, what's really happening on the inside. Wanting to appear in this situation more spiritual, but without really offering up the full sacrifice. You see? Didn't really offer up. The whole storyline of this is when he says, hey, wasn't this in your charge? Again, my words, but wasn't it in your control? Wasn't it in your charge? I've read original King James too many times. But, wasn't that something that was entrusted to you? You see, you get the idea. God's not requiring anybody to do any of this. Then why did you do it? The only reason is because you wanted to be seen by others in a certain light, even though that's not really what you did. We're all tracking with that so far. We see what hypocrisy is and how dangerous hypocrisy can be because it's an attack from the inside. I'm being fake then about who I really am. And God's like, absolutely not. That's not okay. So, as we see this, in verse 2 it says, and he kept back part, and we understood this, and brought this other part to the apostles' feet. Why? And Peter says to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? This is a great example of a word of knowledge. Peter has no way of knowing this apart from the Holy Spirit speaking that to him. He has no way of knowing except for the Holy Spirit tells him. And he just throws it out there to him. And he gets exposed for exactly what it is. And he says, while it remained, was it not your own? He said, you owned the land, was it not yours? And after it sold, was it not in your own control? You know, the resources were all yours. It's yours to do with what you want. He didn't have to say, here's all of the proceeds. But that's what he did. You see, he didn't have to do that, but that's what he chose to do. Why? Because he wanted to be seen like Barnabas. Or some of the others, and he wanted that kind of that accolades or wanted to just be seen as spiritual in that sense, even though he wasn't really living that out. So now you can see how this is the interesting thing, I think, to note. Part of the interesting thing is, why has Satan filled your heart? It doesn't mean that Satan moved in and he's demon possessed. You see what I'm saying? It means that he took this idea, this concept, and it's demonic, and he lived it out. Okay? This is why we have to be so guarded. What is one of the biggest indictments you and I find? And if you're making an inquiry, you know, about Christianity tonight, you know, or you're listening and you've got an inquiry about Christianity, I understand the mindset. I spent a lot of my time having grown up in the church and then fallen away from the Lord. And while I was living in the world, my mind said, man, it's just a bunch of hypocrites, man. You know, this church person's doing this with that church person. I mean, it's just craziness that goes on sometimes, you know? And I grew up, I was exposed to this kind of stuff. I saw what was happening. And that's just a joke, you know? They're hypocrites, you know? And I thought to myself, well, I'm pretty messed up, but I'll tell somebody I'm pretty messed up. And so then, therefore, I felt like I was better off being that way. No, I wasn't, and I understand that. But this isn't that one of the largest indictments you... It's a repetitive indictment that you hear against the church, especially the gathering of Christians. It's a bunch of, they're all hypocrites. Okay, so this leads us to making sure we have a clear understanding and definition in our hearts and our minds about what is really true hypocrisy, what it is and what it's not. I think tonight we want to settle that for sure before we wrap up. We want to make sure we understand what it is and what it's not. We know that one of the things is it's satanic. It comes from the enemy, right? Because we can see it right here how it says this. We see that Peter exposes it. We see the outcome of it. Why was this outcome so severe? Peter didn't kill him. You understand that, right? Peter did not kill him. God's just struck him dead. Why? There's a thing that happens when we go through the scriptures, and you'll see it oftentimes. When God's birthing a work or doing something, and he's got this pure design. You remember what happened with Achan when he took the stuff? They've just entered the promised land. You remember what happened with Achan? The compromise it's letting in compromise, and God drops a hammer and sets a precedent and says, absolutely not. God is holy and righteous. God wants you. God wants me. He knows our imperfections. He knows we're messed up. It's okay that he knows that. That's not new news for him. God knows I'm messed up. God knows many of you, the vast majority, as a matter of fact, sorry to tell some of you, all of us. Okay? We're all messed up. We're all damaged goods. We were born into sin, every one of us. That is reality. That's the truth of the matter. So God knows that, but we allow Satan to trick us. Hey, but don't let anybody else know that. You know it. God knows it. But don't let anybody else know it. Because, you know, they're not going to like you. They're not going to accept you. And so church is like so often this plastic environment, you know, where it's just fake. It's like a wax museum, you know. They look like the person I knew, but they just, you know. It's not real. And so there's opportunity now for the wife to just kind of come clean. Peter asks her about it, and she says, no, that's exactly what. So they've worked this out together. Wives, let that be a lesson to you. If your husband wants to sin, let him do it on his own. I mean that seriously too. Your husband, I'll say it over and over, I'll say it all night long. If your husband wants to sin, let him do it alone. You know, he's supposed to be a spiritual leader in your life. If he wants to sin, let him do it alone. I can't say it often enough. It's very important. Don't go in on an agreement as a believer, you know, in these kind of matters. Because, again, Satan entered into this situation and she just went along with it. Right? And what happened to her? Same thing. God's setting precedents for what he wants. He does not want hypocrisy. It is the one thing that kills the church. Now, I'm talking about the real church, those true followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking because it says church on their building. I'm not talking about what their name of who they are and what affiliation they are. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the true body, the true believer, the true assembling of Christians together. It can be destroyed through hypocrisy. That can happen. This is why we don't want to let that happen. This is why we have to deal with that in our own hearts, in our own life, day in, day out, make sure that we're not letting that happen. Because all it is that little bit of compromise that can seep in into our lives. So that precedence has been set. God wants to make it clear his dislike of this specific sin. And we'll get into why it's like this, but he has a very specific dislike for this type of sin. Did, you know, when you go back and think, did Uzzah do anything wrong? The stuff that David did was a whole lot worse than what Uzzah did. You remember Uzzah? He's just moving. All he's doing is moving the ark. Moving the ark from one place to another. He's just doing what David asked, King David asked him to do. He's just moving the ark. He's moving the ark. Uzzah, you'll look him up later. Google Uzzah. Anyway, you can look him up in your concordance. But what did he do wrong? Nothing. He's just moving the ark. But he was not doing it the way the word of God said to do it. And he reached out when the ark started to slip. He reached out and he touched it. And he was struck dead. David was just devastated by this. And God just told David, go back and read the word. Because David told him to do that. And he's doing it. And now he's doing something that David told him to do. And he got fried because, you know, and David knew that. And so David went back to the word, realized there's a right way to go back. Again, it's setting that precedence of as God's about to move, he wants things to be right in that sense. So God is determined to make sure that that particular type of sin is severely dealt with and it's removed. So he sets that precedence for us, clearly seen. It is a device of Satan, right? No doubt about it. Hypocrisy is a device of Satan. It's because it's lying. It's lying by our actions. It's a non-verbal lie, right? It's saying I'm this, but I'm really not. It's a non-verbal lie. And it is a danger to the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's what's so important to us. It's a danger. Okay, that's for me as an individual, for you as an individual. As a married couple, that's a danger between you and your spouse. As a body of belief in a family, that's a danger within your family because it destroys really the work of what God's Holy Spirit wants to do inside of a person, individual, inside of a married couple, inside of a family, and inside of a church of a body of believers. Regardless of what the name is on the building, if they're true believers, we want to make sure we keep this in our minds, in our forefront. So it wars against this new life that we have as followers of Jesus Christ because it produces something that's very different. Hypocrisy produces something that's very different than the transformed, changed life that we see produces. God's work in us produces a different sort of fruit, doesn't it? Peace, patience, kindness, true quality of worship, right? How are we supposed to worship? Spirit and in truth. That's how we're supposed to worship God. We connect with him in the realm of the spirit, but what is truth? That word can also be translated as reality. So we want to worship what? Remember, we worship now with unveiled faces. There's nothing, there's nothing between us and God. It's unveiled. But when we're living out in a hypocritical way, it's veiled. And it's not really pure, true worship. It's pretty powerful. So it's real. It's true. It's brought into the light. That's what real worship is like. The result of the other in the hypocrites, it's deception. And you have to work at that deception. It's a very opposite of what God's wanting to do in real and true, right? It's a very opposite of that. And so we want to guard against this and not allow this to be the case within our lives. This is the bummer part of it, and this is why we want to be so cautious with it, is because it always leads to death of sorts. This we saw physical because God was making a setting precedent on it. But it leads to death of God's work in that fresh way in our lives. We become stagnated. It can cause great harm in relationships. When we go back into Matthew's gospel in chapter 23, verses 12 through 33, seven times he said this, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 7 different times he said it, and he listed off all these different things. He said, man, this is not the way of the kingdom. This is not the way. And it was a powerful indictment that he had against them in that sense. So, if hypocrisy is allowed to run rampant, if that's allowed to be the standard, the horrible thing that happens is we as people have this unique thing about our design. We go into a workplace. We go into these different environments that we're going to function in. And it happens very clearly in a body or a church too. And if hypocrisy is allowed, and it's allowed to be elevated within the leadership, then people begin to see, oh, that's what's rewarded. These are like unspoken things. But like, if what's rewarded at my workplace is I stay an extra 30 minutes, I'm watching, gosh, that seems to go better. I'm telling you, I'm going to stay an extra 30 minutes, you know, because it's just, this seems to be, that's what they want. You know, this is what they want. And it goes better. You know, that's what's rewarded. That's what's acknowledged. Do you see? God didn't acknowledge that. He didn't receive that. He didn't acknowledge that. He didn't give it props. He didn't say, that's awesome. Oh, way to go. High five. Good for grace. Everything's cool. You know? Yeah, everything's cool. Yeah, good for grace. In eternity, yes. This side of it, no. God doesn't want that. Because when we go into eternity, we're fixed. You know what I'm saying? Right now we're fixed, but it's only kind of in the positional sense of we're fixed. You know, we're trying to work out the rest of it every day. I am anyway. Maybe some of the rest of you have achieved something different, but I know you haven't. You're lying now, and that's a hypocrite. You're hypocrites now. But this idea is if we allow it to be a dominant force, then that's what's rewarded. And people see that, and then people are, you know, they're going to pursue doing that and living that out. Do you see the horrible chain reaction if it's not dealt with? It's very important. What is it, though, that it's not? This is so important. It's not a lack of perfection. And it's not just failure on your part or my part. We are going to fail. We're going to fail one another. We're just going to fail God. We're going to fail. Failure is a part of this side of eternity. You're going to fail. Okay? But doesn't make you a hypocrite. Failure does not make you the hypocrite. So it's not a lack of perfection. God's not looking for perfection. It's acting deliberately to appear to be more spiritual than what we are. The reality is we do fail, right? What do I do with that? We'll get into that in just a second. It's clear, just to be sure that we're on the same page, it's personally destructive to me individually and to you individually. As individuals, hypocrisy is destructive. All it is that little bit of compromise that we allow in, that we just allow to be a part of our life. And as we allow that to be a part of our life, we start to live out something that's fake. We're not being real. We're not being real with ourselves a lot of times. We're not being real with God. I understand God knows all of this. God knew where Adam was. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? When he came to the garden looking for him, God knew right where Adam was. You know, Adam was hiding because of what? Fear and shame. Because of his actions. Because of what they had done. But God was just wanting relationship. So they cover themselves, trying to cover. That's where you can see the shame, right? And the fear is he doesn't want to answer God, you know? But it was because of sin, right, that entered in, that there was fear and there was shame. But when we're real about sin, in that it happens, and now we can go to what do? Acknowledge that this is a device of Satan. The best thing you can do is when the thought, remember what it says? When sinful thought, you know, lust is first conceived. It's not just sex lust. Lust can be a lot of different things. But when lust is first conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin always brings death. That's what the Bible says. So you gotta cut it off, nip it in the bud, deal with it then. That's the best plan. Let's say it doesn't go that way. Now you gotta move on in the process a little bit, and you guys, man, you gotta really confess this. So confession is, I'm gonna agree that that thing that I've allowed in shouldn't be there. That thing that I've allowed in shouldn't be there. I've got to agree. Because why? Because it's a device of Satan, and it's destructive. It could be very damaging to me. So it doesn't matter what you think of me. That doesn't matter. What does matter is where I'm at with God. What does God think about that relationship between me and him? Because I'm telling you, when I stand before God, what you think of me, I could care less. I'm being honest. That will not be my concern. I will be concerned with what my master thinks of me. I'll be very concerned about that. And I'm not going to be thinking of, oh, I wish I would have just, you know, spent a little bit more and got those better seats at the Royals game. You know, I'm not going to be thinking about that kind of stuff. I'm going to be thinking about, wow, I could have used that other opportunity to share the Lord with that person. I would want them to know the Lord. I would want them to know God's forgiveness. I would want them to be able to see what I'm seeing right now. It's a prioritizing, because the thing that happens through hypocrisy is it destroys yours and my witness to the world around us. So it's not just destroying you, but it's destroying something even farther reaching than just you personally. It's destroying your witness to others around you. And so we want to confess. We want to repent, turn away from it. So confession, remember, is I'm agreeing with God's word that is what hypocrisy is, and I don't want to live that. And I want to ask God for that fresh filling of his spirit in my life, that I might walk in the newness of life and that victory that I can have. Every one of us, if we don't do this, every one of us, because this affects us in ministry, this affects us in, you know, our service to God. Well, how come I'm doing this and they're doing that? I would rather be doing, you know, and we get complainy and whiny and why can't, and all of these different things. And like, that's not what we're supposed to be focused on. How come we don't have more of this, or where isn't there more of that? That we can't focus on that. We want to focus on the Lord. We want to be real with the Lord. God has angelic beings that worship him 24/7. So, they look though at you and what you have with God, and they marvel. Because you're a free agent. They marvel at what you have with God. And the reason is because what you have with God can be very, very real. God knows that the real change that takes place in someone's life happens when they're not play acting. We joke about it. Oh, they're just playing church. You know, we joke about it. But man, this is serious. But God, this is serious business. And I understand places can pack out and fill up over and over again, but that doesn't mean God's there. That doesn't mean I would go there once, share this message, and I guarantee you I'd never be invited back. Because this is the real deal. This is the real simple truth from the heart of God, from His Word, about what the Christian community is to be like and what we're to be about. This is what it's about. It's not about finding a place that coddles my personal sin preference that I'm kind of comfortable with. It's kind of an edgy compromise. It's not to find that place that kind of makes me feel that that's okay. So now those must be my people. Well, what in the world? That is, there's nothing biblical that you can find to support that. But we watch that happen, don't we? But we want to be a part of the body of Christ that's saying, no, I want to function in grace, but I do understand that within grace, I need to be real with who God is. One of the things that we all identify with is when I share the honest story of the imperfections of me in my marriage. That I slam on the brakes in the minivan, skid to a stop, and I'm upset with my wife, and I tell her, okay, look, I get out of the car, I say, you drive then. You drive. And while I'm walking around the backside of the van, she has the good presence of mind, and she just scoots over into the driver's seat and drives off. And as I walk along on the sidewalk, talking with God about, God talking with me about who I am and what a messed up choice that was. And I have to repent before God. And she gives me a solid 15 to 20 minutes, circles back around, make sure I've walked it off good, circles back around, power window comes down. Need a ride? Then I gotta get in the car, and I've got these three little boys in the back. I've gotta look at their mom. I've had a talk with God. God's had a talk with me. And we've agreed that was wrong. Please forgive me. I ask forgiveness from my wife. Then I turn, I have to ask forgiveness of my boys. Dad, it's not the right way to talk to your mom. It's not the right way for Dad to handle himself at all. And I got to repent before them. I repented for the Lord. Then I got to repent for her. And then I got to repent before them. You know, you do that a handful of times and a few more times after that. You start to catch on like, you know, I'd really rather not have to keep doing that. You know? But I know this is the thing is that's real though. The reason we are all find some sense of even comfort in that is because that's who we really are. I don't say that to elevate the flesh. I am sickened by myself that I ever would speak harshly or that I would. It just makes me sick. Anyway, that's disturbing to me. But I know it's of value because it's who we are as people. And you need to see that there's hope and light past the failure. There's hope past that. It's about being real. I'm showing my sons how it is when you fail. You don't become plastic about it. You don't go play church and continue acting that way. No, the real church does what Dad did in the van. We just had church. You see, you get the difference? I largely believe they walk with the Lord because of some of those times. I really largely believe that. It's all God. It's all God's grace upon their lives. They had to make their own choice, just like all the rest of us had to make our own choices. But I say that so that you can see that, man, all of this is difficult for all of us. I understand that. But the reality is, in order to have a real relationship with someone else, you have to be real with God and yourself. I fail. You fail. We're going to fail. But that's what makes this such a great bunch to be around, is that we're accepted by God despite our failures, because it's not about us. It's about who He is and what He's done for us. It's not living perfection, right? That's not falling short, failing isn't hypocrisy. As long as I'm real about it. You see what I'm saying? Not just jokingly, because when I talk about it, it comes off a little bit funny, but inside myself, it's painful to even remember being that big an idiot. Okay, seriously. It's hurtful inside myself because I said harmful and harsh things to someone else, and that I don't feel good about that. That makes me sick. And by God's grace, I've found some elements of restraint as I've gotten older. I just get in the passenger seat automatically now. I don't. That's true, but that's for my own reasons. I just don't like to drive. But you can see the idea behind all of it. You get the concept of, hey, let's just continue to find that place of grace in God, understanding that being a real Christian means that I'm real. I have failures. That's a part of this side of eternity. But what do I do with that? Do I pretend they don't exist? Now you're a hypocrite. You see? If you understand, yep, that's who I am. Okay, now God's got something to work with. Right? Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness toward us that gave us an opportunity to spend time tonight in this portion of scripture. Help us to, as we think on it, not to allow the enemy into our minds with condemnation, but to allow the conviction of your spirit that we would not live a life of hypocrisy, that we would be just willing to be just real with you and with others around. And what's so powerful about that is there's acceptance in that with you. You accept us. You know us. And yet, so hard to fathom, you love us. But Lord, you love us enough to not leave us like we are. You want us, as we open ourselves up to you, you come into those areas of our lives and you begin to clean house. And you begin by the power of your spirit to give us victory over those areas. And again, to you, we give the glory for that, Lord. Thank you that you are a God who continues to change and transform lives from the inside out. Help us, Lord, to live in the reality, not to just stay the way we are, but to accept that you accept us, but that you want to continue to do that work in and through us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that kindness that you've shown us. All of us would be Ananias and Sapphira, truth be told, in one way or another. And so, Lord, we would ask that you'd help us to see our way clear, that we not live that out. We want to have a good witness, a powerful witness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a friend that many years ago came to work for me. It's not someone anybody here has ever met or known, but he had a powerful impact on my life. And it wasn't because he was kind of a really pretty messed up guy. He showed up at my shop one time in Southern California. I was not walking with the Lord. And he wanted to work. He wanted a job. And he was in the same trade as what we did in our company. And so he goes, you don't have to pay me. I'll work for you all week. And if you don't like what I've done, you don't owe me a cent. All right. I was always good for something like that. But he was a hard worker. He did a great job. And so I paid him and I hired him. And he'd tell me, you know, I'm a Christian. He always called me Jimmy. And Jimmy, I'm a Christian. I go, yeah, that's cool. Good for you. Mind you, I'm not walking with God. So he continues, shows up every day. And there are times, man, where he gets so mad. Man, I could hear it in my office. I mean, he'd come in from a job site. I mean, tools would be flying around in the shop, cussing and swearing. And I know it's him because there's no one else in the shop at the time, you know. And it's bad news, you know. I'm thinking, ooh, wow, that's a mess, you know. Whatever. But literally, I don't care because I'm in the world. This is just business as usual. I talk like that, do that, doesn't bother me that he does that. That's careless. He comes always in 15, 20 minutes early then, the next morning. And he comes in and he says, hey, Jimmy, can I talk to you for a minute? Yeah. He goes, hey, listen, I just need to tell you something. He goes, you know, I've talked with God about this. God's talked with me about it. And, you know, I just wanted to let you know that, you know, God's forgive me. I want to ask your forgiveness, man. I know you heard all that. And I know it's not a good witness of who God is in my life. You know, I love God and God loves me. I just want to let you know, please forgive me. I said, dude, one, you never need to ask me for forgiveness for something like that at all, because I could care less. Ready to load the truck? You know, I really, that's how I talk back. I acted like I just didn't care. This went on week after week, month after month. This just went on. I mean, almost every day. This is no joke. I mean, it was at least a handful of times in the course of any given week. But you know what? After this kept happening, all of a sudden, I started wanting back the God that I knew when I was younger, that loves me the way I know he knows God loves him. I wanted that back because it was real. He was all messed up, and that's what it took to really start to turn my life around. Isn't that wild? So it's not about trying to act like you're all Mr. and Mrs. Christian, you know. I mean, I'm telling you, if you could, please just stuff that down the toilet and flush it. Nobody cares. Nobody wants any of that, you know. But God loves me. And think of this, God allows me to be a part of this and do this. And you know what? Every one of you are uniquely designed, and there's not another one of you around. And you have a very specific spot that you fit in the body of Jesus Christ. And only you can do what God has purposed for you to do the way God's called you to do it. Only you. And the only thing that'll hold that back is you. It's not God. It's not other people. It's what's going on in here. So, let's be real. Let's continue to be real. And let's let God do a great thing, man. This is the beginnings of great, great things. Remember when we started this study series? Let's find out where we fit. Are we matching up? How are we doing in this thing called, here's the early church, here's our church, here's my life. Where do we fit in that? And we're going to have, there's going to be some addition and some traction in our lives in order to reach that objective that we are functioning the way God would design for us to. God bless you. Have a great evening.